A good psalm for preparation, to reflect on the glory of God in creation, and of course the glory of God reflected in His Word. David says, "The heavens are telling the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of His hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There's no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, their utterances to the end of the world. In them He has placed a tent for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, rejoices as a strong man to run his course. Its rising is from one end of the heavens, its circuit to the other end of them. There's nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They're righteous altogether. They're more to be desired than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them thy servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his own errors? Acquit me from hidden faults. Also keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. And I shall be blameless, and I shall be acquitted of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." Let's just begin by going before the throne of God's grace as we commit ourselves to a time of study and worship. And a moment of silence is dedicated to each of us in the exercise of our priesthood to examine ourselves and see if there is any need for confession, any need for correction of attitude, of motive, of anything in our life. And again, as David said, "Search me and know my heart, try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Let's join together at the throne of God's grace for a moment of private prayer, and then I'll lead in prayer as we begin. Gracious Father in heaven, we have gathered ourselves this afternoon in obedience to the command that we forsake not the assembling of ourselves together, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. We recognize, Father, that today is the day of salvation. We know that now is the acceptable time. And we have assembled ourselves here with souls that hunger and thirst after righteousness. We have chosen to seek first the kingdom of God, knowing that all other things follow in its stead. Our desire is to look into the Word and there see the reflected face, the person, the character, the work, the plan, and the purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, we ask that you would open our eyes that we may see wonderful things from your Word. We pray that our lives will be impacted and transformed as a result. And we pray that Jesus Christ might receive the glory and the honor and the praise that we send up to you in our prayers, in our songs, and in our attentiveness to your word this evening. We thank you, Father, for this great privilege. We thank you for this place that you have made available to us. And we thank you for the peace that we continue to have in a world that is filled with chaos and confusion and turbulence, to assemble ourselves together and to quietly humble ourselves before your throne with a teachable attitude and a desire to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We commit ourselves in this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Just before we sing, "It Is Well With My Soul," a little about the circumstances of the writing. Horatio G. Spafford was a successful Chicago lawyer and good friend of evangelist Dwight L. Moody, when a series of tragedies tested his faith severely. In 1871, the Great Chicago Fire destroyed most of his considerable real estate holdings. In 1873, the Spafford family planned a European trip. At the last minute, business kept him in Chicago. His wife and his four daughters went on to New York and boarded the SS Ville du Havre for the voyage to Great Britain. On November 22nd, the ship collided with another ship. the Lochran. Within 12 minutes, the Vildu Haver sank along with most of its passengers. Mrs. Spafford, who was found clinging to a piece of wreckage, was rescued. When she reached Wales, she cabled two words to her husband, "Saved alone." Mr. Spafford immediately sailed for England to join his wife. While passing the area where the ship carrying his beloved daughters sank, he wrote the words that clearly describe his grief and his trust in God. Let's sing as a prayer the song that was written in that time of grief as we join together. And I'm not going to lead it, but from the side. We'll sing it together. "When Peace Like a River." Just a few quick announcements while you're opening your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 5, Ecclesiastes chapter 10, and Galatians chapter 5. Give you a fair chance to find your place. First of all, I want to mention that we are going to organize, or are in the process of organizing, a mission board to function in the church for the purpose of assimilating information that comes in about missions, for the purpose of maintaining contact with people overseas, people that we're working with, also for the purpose of assimilating a growing number of people in the United States of America who would like to join us in our missionary activities and endeavors. And what this will do is make it possible for us with a group of people who are mission-minded and motivated to convey, communicate, pass on information to these other churches so that they'll know what's going on. They can pray with us. At times that we are unable to meet certain needs, they possibly will be able to meet those needs, and it'll pull the groups together and make it possible for us to work. We have a brief outline, and Jeff Badart has put this together. He and I have talked a little bit about it, and he's interested in helping in this area, so I'll put this on the table where you can read it. Look through it if you think you'd be interested in being involved in some way. Probably the board itself will involve two or three people. There's no sense getting top-heavy, but there are any number of things that people can do to be involved, so nobody get left out. If we have many, many people, it'd be wonderful to have 15, 20, 30, 40, 50 people involved in it. Secondly, we have been praying about the mission to Nigeria. I'll tell you a little of what the Lord has done. When we turned our applications in, the Nigerian consulate told us that there was no hope in hell that we were going to get them back in time to go to Nigeria. Now, coming from the Nigerian consulate, you can almost take that as gospel, because they're not even too interested in helping you get there. I've never been to a place in the world that makes you feel so positively that you're not welcome and not wanted. However, in 8 days, the visas were approved. We heard this last Thursday. On the same day, we checked the post office box. We were a little bit short of resources to make the journey. 2.5 years ago, we shipped things to Australia from the United States, which never arrived, and we put in a claim for the insurance, which amounted to $1,000. That came in the post office box on Thursday. I think maybe the Lord's in this. The next day, Friday, the travel agent called us and said, if you don't get the tickets today, you'll lose them. You won't even be able to get on a flight to Nigeria within the time period that you want to go. So we were pretty convinced that God had confirmed that this was His will and His plan, which means that on Wednesday night, about midnight, we head off into the wilds of Nigeria. What we're going to do while I'm away is the Sunday session is going to be slightly altered. It'll be a one-class session followed by tea and then prayer time. Jamie's going to be taking those classes in my absence, and that'll give him an opportunity for some consistent ministry in that direction. I'm in the process of pulling together some folks to fill in the other classes. For those of you that attend the Thursday night class at Mundaring, we have moved it forward to Wednesday so that we can get one more class in before we leave. So we'll go to Mundaring, teach the class, and then hasten away to the airport to head out. Keep that in your prayers Keep us in your prayers. I'm convinced that God has a purpose in this and that He's going to accomplish some great things. When we went to Kazakhstan, I just want to remind you, Nan will be going with me, by the way. Will's going with me and Andrew's going with me, so just so you'll know who is going. When we went on the mission to Kazakhstan, not only did we stay a week longer than we planned, but we were absolutely delighted to come back and find that the church had grown. The church had grown numerically, and the church had grown spiritually. It can happen. It depends on you. It doesn't need to stagger because I'm not here. You don't know but what one day I may not be here permanently. You've got to learn to stand together. You've got to learn to carry your own motivation, your own momentum, and to help encourage and carry others as well. So if we look to the Lord, He has good things in store. As surely as He wants us there, He wants you to grow during that time. And He will bring it to pass if we look to Him. Having said that, let's then turn to Hebrews 5. If you're not there, we'll very shortly be in Ecclesiastes, as well as the book of Galatians. Let's just once again ask God's blessing on the time that we're going to spend together. Will, have you got your watch? Will has his watch, but he's not wearing it. What is this? I ran off without mine, and I don't want to detain you all night long. I may get into what we're about to study and never get away from it. Some exciting stuff. Let's pray. Gracious Father in heaven, as we come before you again and as we open the Word, we recognize that we stand on the threshold of either great blessing or great cursing. We are about to confront the burning bush of divine truth. We have removed our sandals from our feet in silent prayer and personal examination and confession. Father, what we do during this time that your word is open, that God the Holy Spirit is ministering, is of utmost importance and of eternal significance. The Lord Jesus Christ warned, "Take heed how you hear." The responsibility is on us. Therefore, we pray that you will give us a teachable attitude. We ask, Father, that we will drink deeply of the fountain of water, of the water of life, that it might in turn become a well of water springing up from our soul, leading others to eternal life. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, who is identified as a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, the author says in verse 11, concerning him. This is not concerning Melchizedek, it's concerning Jesus Christ. But in order to teach the high priesthood of Jesus Christ, what we refer to theologically as the doctrine of his present session, the present ministry of Jesus Christ at God's right hand, he will have to communicate a lot about Melchizedek. And we'll have to go back into the Old Testament. We'll have to look at what brief information is given about Melchizedek. Remember that the first 10 verses deal with the Lord Jesus Christ ordained by the Father as a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And we also recognized in that Jesus Christ did not ordain himself. And I would urge you to go back into the Old Testament and look at the passage where the rod of Aaron budded. It's a beautiful and very significant lesson concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, because that rod was dead. But when God ordained Aaron as the high priest and did that publicly before the children of Israel, the budding of that rod was anticipating the resurrection of Jesus Christ and illustrating the ordination of Jesus Christ to his high priestly ministry at the Father's right hand. Let's move on then from verse 11 to the end of the chapter. Concerning him, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. You have come to need milk and not solid food. Everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant, a babe. But solid food or advanced doctrine is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses, their perceptive faculties trained to discern good and evil. There are five warning sections in the book of Hebrews. We should very quickly review them. There is the warning of drifting. The first danger is the danger of drifting. And we find that warning in chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And drifting comes because of neglect or apathy. If you're apathetic to the Word, if you're not in the Word consistently, you're drifting. You cannot, as a believer, maintain course if you're not in the Word. I should tell you that on the day that all of this good news came to us, actually the day before, I'm sorry, it was Wednesday of last week, I finished my reading of the Scripture. I went through the entire Bible in the month of January. The impact of it on my soul was so absolutely soul-shaking that I'm already 6 books into going through it again within the next month. I want to urge you to get into the Word and go through it. Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." And I just wanted to make sure, starting 1999, with the things we see on the horizon, that when I stood in His presence, I would be able to say, "I have fed on every word." It was a journey that was so absolutely amazing, I can't even tell you. I can only describe it as a journey of insight. It was stimulating, it was exciting, it was thrilling, it was motivating, it was uplifting, and I realized that I have the benefit and the advantage, because of being in the full-time ministry, of being able to devote more time each day than most of you with your busy lives can do. But you don't have to do it in a month, do it in 2. If you can't do it in 2, do it in 3. You could easily do that with just an hour of reading a day. Get into the Word and read it. It'll affect your life. My responsibility as the pastor is to help keep you on course in your study of the Word. But no pastor, no teacher takes from you and gives you the right to relinquish your responsibility to personally be in the Word. I just want to urge you to do that. I can't tell you how important it is, and it fits with the very first danger. Neglect, apathy to the Word of God. We must pay more close attention to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away. The second danger is the danger of doubting. First, you have drifting, then you have doubting. Chapter 3, verses 7 through 15, and doubting is the consequence of hard-heartedness. It is hardness of heart. Jesus repeatedly rebuked the disciples because of the hardness of their heart for not believing the Word of God and the doubts that came to them. The third rebuke, or the third warning, is the danger of dullness. That's the one that we have before us. It is hard to explain, the author says, because you have become dull of hearing. Chapter 5, 11 through 14 rebukes and also corrects this danger of dullness, and this comes from a spiritual sluggishness. If you read in the Proverbs about the sluggard and make the spiritual applications, you have the condition that exists here, the spiritual sluggard. Then we have the fourth warning, which is the danger of despising the Word of God. And despising the Word of God, in chapter 10, verses 26 through 39, is the consequence of willful sin. We just read the cry of David, "Do not allow willful sin to dominate me." David knew that in his life there were unknown sins, there were hidden sins, and he asked to be delivered from them, but his great fear was willful sin, because that's the area we want to go in. "Let no man say," James tells us, "when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. Every man is tempted when he is led away by his own lust." And that's the danger of willful sin. It's what's called in Hebrews 12 the entangling sin, or the sin that so easily entangles us. And that can bring you to a point where you despise the Word of God. When we know that we're not supposed to go in a direction and we go anyway, we are despising and treating with contempt the Word of God. And finally, we have disobedience. And this is full-blown disobedience. And this is in chapter 12, verses 15 and 16, verses 25 through 29. The danger of willful and perpetual disobedience. And the continuing disobedience, of course, comes from a refusal to repent. No repentance. And I just want to point out to you from these five warning sections in the book, remember that the purpose of the book of Hebrews, number one, is to reveal the high priestly ministry of Jesus Christ. The practical purpose of the book is to get the believer involved in his or her own priesthood, to get us functioning together with the Lord Jesus Christ in our priestly ministry. These five things are progressive. Now, if you wandered away from the Lord, you should be able to look at these five things and you can gauge how far you've gone. By the way, the next step is the sin unto death. Sud. Sin unto death. When we come to a point where we start drifting, we start doubting, we enter into that stage of dullness, which I would venture to say the majority of Christians are in, if they're not skilled, if they're not capable, if they're not able to teach, every believer has a spiritual gift, and in that spiritual gift, they are to become the expert. They are to become a person who can instruct others by that gift. Whether by word or by action, by example, we become an instructor. We become a teacher of the things that God has given to us, the gifts that He has provided for us. So this is a progressive state. From the dullness, we go to despising God's word, and then finally to full-blown and consistent disobedience. Day by day, disobedience, and this, of course, is extremely destructive in the spiritual life. All right, we recognize then the five warning sections. What we want to do is we want to look at, in verse 11, the hero of human history, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, the tremendous volume of information that the author desires to communicate, which he'll deal with throughout the rest of the book, and then the problem. And the problem, of course, is the dullness of their heart. Concerning him, concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, we have much to say, and it is hard. Now, it's very interesting that teaching the Word of God is difficult under the best of circumstances. It's a difficult task. Solomon learned that in much knowledge there is much pain. You pay a price as you grow as an individual believer. The more you grow, there will be a certain amount of pain that you're going to suffer as you go through that, only one of which deals with persecution. Persecution is just the devil's means of getting other people to attack you. But there are all kinds of other means that he uses to oppose your soul. He'll use circumstances against you. He'll use your own soul against you. As you advance in the spiritual realm, as you're steadfastly moving forward, he's going to litter your pathway with pitfalls. He's going to attack you on the right hand and then on the left. He's going to study you and find out where you have blinders. He's going to look at you. He's going to analyze you. He does this, of course, through his little munchkins, the demons. But nonetheless, it's still his program of destruction opposing the advancing believer. He's not going to oppose you when you're drifting and doubting, when you're dull. He doesn't have to deal with you because you're doing the work for him. And this is why a lot of people don't understand when they get motivated for the Word and they start growing in the Word, they say, everything went wrong. Well, of course it does. And that's when most people throw in the towel and say, it's just not worth it. Now, I can't tell you how many believers I've had tell me that it's just not worth growing because it's too hard. Well, if it was easy, everybody would do it. And the church is not for weaklings. As we're going to see in the passage, the church is for people who have manly character. In other words, people who have guts. I realize in this day and age you're not supposed to say manly as opposed to womanly, but I hate to tell you God did make a difference. And when the Bible says, play the man, it means play the man. And it's talking to the ladies as well. When it says, be men, it means be men. And it's talking about a characteristic that reflects the person of Jesus Christ, who I hope you all remember was a male. So in reflecting Jesus Christ, we have to reflect his manhood, his maturity, the stature of the fullness of Christ, as he says in Ephesians 4. Jesus Christ is the hero of human history. And how can you ever say too much about Jesus Christ? In that journey of walking through the Word of God, I was absolutely astounded, putting it all together and seeing the whole scope of it in a brief period of time. What an absolutely magnificent story the Bible tells. And we miss this and lose it because we look at little bits and pieces, and it's like watching 5 minutes of a great movie. And then a month later, you watch another 5 minutes in another part of it, and then a month later, you watch another five. You're never going to understand what's going on. But the whole sweep and scope of the Word of God and the tremendous historical impact of it as you read through it and you look at it is, well, it's just mind-boggling. It's something that I can't even put into words, but I want to urge you, if you find yourself getting slack, if you find yourself getting sluggish, if you're not on fire for Jesus Christ, you're somewhere in these five things. And if you're ever going to get caught on fire, there's only one thing. Listen, what starts fire? Fire. If you're going to get on fire, you got to come in contact with fire, and the Word of God is a flame of fire. And its purpose is to ignite the soul of the believer. The Spirit of God is often pictured as fire, and that can have good or bad consequences. The Bible tells us later in the book of Hebrews, our God is a consuming fire. The problem with most of us is we're so wet we can't take. We are so doused by the world, so inundated, so deluged by the wetness of the world, if you want to call it that, that the flame doesn't take. And what we have to do is get out of the water and get next to the flame, and it may be that the work of the Holy Spirit has to start by just drying us out and getting us where we are ignitable. And when we're ignitable, then the spark, the flame, the fire that comes from the Word of God turns the soul of the believer into a torch, and you are not going to be lukewarm. Lukewarmness is the condition of these five things put together. And no believer should be lukewarm. We have every cause. We're talking about the hero of history. We're talking about the celebrity of the universe, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I spoke last time, and as I tried to explain, during his lifetime, every step of the way, opposed, resisted, facing hostility, every single day, he woke up, and the prophet Isaiah anticipated, saying, morning by morning, he awakens me with the ear of a disciple. He gives me the tongue of a disciple. And even the Lord Jesus Christ himself had to first listen from the Father before he was able to speak and communicate those magnificent words that shook his generation. No man ever spoke like this man, the multitudes that came to hear him said. And the reason is because he was listening. Sacrifice and offering you would not accept. We'll read it in the 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews. But my ears you have pierced. The Hebrews passage says, a body you have prepared me. The Hebrew of the section there in Isaiah says, my ears you have pierced. Which has not only the connotation of opening his ears to hear the voice of the Father, but also that connotation of the voluntary slave in the Old Testament, or what was referred to as the pierced ear slave. Jesus Christ learned obedience from the things that he suffered, and it says that he cried out to God there in verse 7 with prayers and supplications, with loud crying and tears. And people look at that and they think it refers only to Gethsemane. That was his whole life. And that's why he learned obedience from the things that he suffered, because every step of resistance along the way, he turned into a stepping stone of victory because he took it to the Father. You and I can do the same thing in our lives, and I'll tell you why we don't. Wherever you are right now, your trials are designed by God for your blessing. Whatever you're suffering right now, whatever you're hurting right now, that's designed by God, permitted by God, allowed by God for your blessing. Whatever your pain, whatever your grief, whatever your sorrow, that's a part of what God intends, but it can be a stumbling block to you if you don't take it to Him. You have to take that situation, you have to take that grief, you have to take that sorrow, and you have to saturate it with the mantle of the Word of God, and then you have to take it to Him in prayer, and you pour out your soul to Him in light of what the Word says regarding that particular situation, and He'll take it and turn it into the greatest blessing in your life. You may be wrestling and struggling with circumstances or problems or finances, or you may be wrestling and struggling, as all of us do, with the sin that so easily entangles, and we do that. But how often, as we struggle and wrestle with that prayer, do we just heed the simple solution Jesus Christ gives us when he says, pray that you enter not into temptation? How diligent are we to begin the day saying, this is a day the enemy will attack. This is a day he will try to drag me down. This is a day that he is going to come from the right, from the left, from behind. I don't know where he will come today in some form. Therefore, begin that day saying, Father, only by your grace, only with your guidance, only through the wisdom of the Spirit of God am I going to be able to make it through the minefield of this day without falling flat on my face. Give me the grace, and then pour over the Word and saturate the pages of the Word with your prayers. prayers, if you have to, with loud crying. Let the neighbors hear you pray. And it'll make a difference in your life. How much we have to say about Jesus Christ, but he says it is hard to explain. Difficult to interpret is actually what it means. It's difficult to interpret the things that we want to teach you because you have become dull of hearing. These believers needed to go to the ant, as the proverb says in Proverbs 6:6, go to the ant, you sluggard. Love to watch ants. One of the greatest lessons I ever learned was taught me by an ant in my recent struggle. Here was a big black ant walking along the ground. I was deep in prayer. I was agonizing, folks. I was this close to walking away. That close. And I'm praying and I'm saying, God, I've got to know. I don't dare want to be where you don't want me to be. You've got to let me know where you want me to be. By the way, when you know you're where God wants you to be, you've got all the confidence and courage in the world. I've got to know. Here comes this black ant in the periphery of my vision as I'm sitting there looking at the ground, and along comes this little red ant and saw him, and he just ran over and tackled him, jumped on his back, started biting the fire out of him. And this black ant was rolling. He was three times the size of this little red ant. And he's rolling and struggling, and finally he dislodged this thing, and that little red ant went flying off to the side, jumped to his feet, came after him again. And that black ant took off running. You know the word that came into my mind? Fight. Attack. And I said, Lord, how? The answer came back, teach the word. Go to the ant. Ants can teach you a lot of lessons. These people have become dull of hearing. The word dull is nothros. It's a word that means exactly what it says. It's dull. It's lost its edge. It's no longer sharp. Let me ask you a question. How much edge is there in your spiritual life? How much of a cutting edge is there in your life? How sharp is your soul? How easily does it cut through the problems, the difficulties of life? Are you able with ease to pass through the obstacles that the enemy is setting up to you, or do you find yourself dull? These people were dull of hearing. They had become slack. They had become sluggish. From a white-hot zeal, they had become lukewarm. The difficulty of study was too much for them. Yes, there's pain. There's grief in knowledge. But there's greater pain without it. In Matthew chapter 13, verses 14 and 15, in connection with the parable of the sower, Jesus talks about those who have ears but cannot hear and eyes that cannot see. And only when the ear is open and the eye sees can the Lord open the mouth and have something worthwhile come out of it. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 18, after telling that parable, Jesus said, therefore take heed how you hear. Every person is accountable for their own soul, for which reason I read to you Psalm 19, verses 12 through 14, where David asked the Lord to study his soul, analyze his soul, make what corrections needed to be made, because he knew he didn't have the power to do it. Are you sharp or are you dull? That's the question that we have to ask. The hero of history is the focal point, and if you're dull, we need to understand the doctrine of the dull axe. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 10. We just covered this with the young people, along with some other really interesting pictures from the Word. We looked at the doctrine of the dull axe. We looked at the doctrine of the pearl and the pig snout. We looked at the doctrine of the dead dog. We looked at the doctrine of the empty vessel. Some great lessons in those things. Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Verse 10 says, if the axe is dull, and he does not sharpen its edge, then he must exert more strength. Your life is going to be harder and increasingly harder and increasingly more difficult as a believer in Jesus Christ the more you ignore the Word. Why? Because you are in a spiritual conflict and you are going to be opposed, and you'll be opposed by other people. You'll get resistance from friends. You'll get resistance from family. You'll get resistance from believers. You're going to get resistance from unbelievers. But that's not all. Your natural inclination as a part of your fallen nature, as a part of your sin nature, nature is inertia. It is to slow down and stop. And there's only one thing that can keep you moving, and that is the Word of God administered by the Holy Spirit. You've got to be in the Word, and if you're dull of hearing, you're going to be dull in everything you do in life. Life is going to become a struggle for you. Life is going to be hard for you. Life is going to be difficult for you. I wish I'd have brought the picture of the guy that was just martyred over in India. Some of you would have seen in the newspaper the picture of the man and his two little boys, and the response of most people is, how horrible, how terrible. You know what I thought when I saw that? God must have highly honored that man to have granted him and those two little boys the gift of martyrdom, the greatest thing that can happen to a believer, the highest display of divine honor that a believer can be given. And that man and those two little boys hold a position, a place in eternity that few believers in all of history are going to hold. Yes, they suffered for a brief time. They're going to rejoice forever. It was a magnificent display of His faithfulness and of the Lord's blessing on his life. Those Hindus would not have dealt with him with such hostility had he not been having an impact for Jesus Christ. I just think it's so magnificent. I showed it to the kids. I put it on the board. I think it'd be the greatest thing on earth to have the privilege that God would give to think so highly of a man's ministry and of his work that he would take that man home in such a way. Absolutely magnificent. That man's life was not dull. Dull people don't die martyrs. There's no dull martyrs. People who die for their faith are people who embrace it. There are people who look for it. There are people who long for it. There are people who ask for it. There are people that pray for it because they understand that that requires of them a finishing of their race. Many believers die not even halfway down the track in the race that's been set before them. To finish your race, to be able to say with the Apostle Paul, I have run the course. I've finished my race. What a magnificent thing. Absolutely magnificent. I don't want to be 100 yards from the finish line when my life's over. I want to know that I ran the race. One reason, by the way, why I read through the Word of God. I didn't want to stand in front of Jesus Christ and say, well, you said every word, but I figured 1/100th of them was enough. Didn't want to have that on my soul when I stood before Him. And I can only thank Him for stirring me up and keeping me to the task. And I can only thank Him that I'm already starting through it again. It takes a lot of time. And when you're teaching and preparing for 6 classes and preparation for a class requires anywhere from 4 to 10 hours of preparation, that's a lot of work. Let me tell you something, it is worth it. You gain in strength, you gain in energy, you gain in vitality, you gain in vigor. Do I look worn out? I'm on fire. And I only want more flame. When the axe is dull, it's hard to do the work. And there are certain things that dull the axe, but before we get to those things, I want to teach you the doctrine of the dull axe. So let's get 7 quick points on the doctrine of the dull axe. Let's see if we fit here, and if we do, let's apply the file of the Word of God, and let's get sharpened up. Number 1. In Ecclesiastes 10:10, the statement is basically this: without the Word of God and the Spirit of God in your life, life is going to get increasingly tougher. Axes that are dull don't get sharper, they get duller. Now, an axe can get dull one of two ways. It can get dull by use, it can get dull by abuse. If it gets dull by abuse, the problem is it's not going to be sharpened. If he doesn't sharpen it, he has to exert more strength. Listen, we hurt ourselves when we turn away from the Word of God. We make our life more difficult. We make our burdens much heavier. We make our problems much greater. We make our whole soul much more miserable when we ignore the Word of God. If it's getting dull because of use, well, you simply recognize that it's being well used, and as a natural process of being used, it's going to get dull, therefore it has to be touched up. A smart man's not going to wait until the thing is like a butter knife before he starts touching it up. The moment he senses that it's losing its edge, out comes the file, on goes a new edge, and he's back into cutting trees. Point 2. A dull soul, like a dull axe, can either be sharpened or it can grow more dull. A dull soul, like a dull axe, can either be sharpened. It's up to the individual. If he doesn't sharpen it, he's going to have to exert more strength. If he does sharpen it, life gets a lot easier. Listen, men bled and died. People sacrificed their lives so that we'd have the Word of God in English. It was a capital offense at the time to put the Word of God into English. The Roman Catholic Church didn't want it in English. They didn't want people being able to read it, because then they'd realize how far off they were. And to be caught with an early copy of the Scriptures was the death penalty. And we have it, and we've had it our whole life, and how much do we really know? You know, the thing that's surprising to me as a pastor, having served over 25 years in the ministry, and all the study that I've done was coming across things that I'd either totally missed, totally forgotten, or never saw. Absolutely amazing. And there weren't a few of them, there were many. And the personal lessons that God taught me as I communed with Him, reading through the Word, it was just as if He was sitting by my... It was just like being on the road to Emmaus and having the Lord saying, "Hey, sluggard, how long is it going to take you to appreciate what the prophets have said? Let me explain to you, and starting from Moses and all the way through the prophets and then into the Gospels and through the book of Acts and through the epistles and ending at Revelation, only I did it a little bit different. I saved the Psalms for last." You know what the last verse I read in that journey? Psalm 119, 176. God had to plan that one. "Thy servant has wandered like a sheep gone astray. Seek thy servant, for I have not forgotten your commandments." That's an amazing statement. I'll tell you something else that happened, and I mentioned this to the Thursday night class. I understood one passage which opened up an entire book to me that I have not taught. I've taught little excerpts from it. I have never taught the book of Ezekiel. And you know why I've never taught the book of Ezekiel? Because I didn't understand chapter 1. I couldn't get beyond the wheels within wheels. It just drove me crazy. I looked at it every way I could. I tried to analyze and imagine. And it was the second to the last book that I read, because I read in different segments and moved from the Old to the New Testament. When I went through Ezekiel chapter 1, I was absolutely floored. I'll tell you what, I was almost in an ecstatic experience. I really was. I was so excited. It was like having blinders taken off your eyes, and you're looking at something that you've seen and looked over and questioned and tried to figure out, and you couldn't figure it out, and it was like it just came alive. You know what I'm going to do? We're having a gathering at Betty and Lester's on the, what day is it? 26, 27, somewhere in there, of this month, assuming that the Lord brings us all back safe and sound, which I trust that He will. He's got too many things planned for this to be the big one. I joke with Nan and the family. I say, you know, this could be the big one. But this is not it, I think. When we meet out at Betty and Lester's, I'm going to try to share with you a few of the gems of the book of Ezekiel chapter 1. Absolutely one of the most stunning passages in Scripture. If you can look at that and walk away and be indifferent to the hero of history, something's wrong. The absolute magnificence, the might, the glory, the power, the attractiveness of the person of Jesus Christ. But we have to know what we're looking at. Well, I have to get on, or we'll never get through the dull acts. We might get dull just by use here. Point 3. There comes a point of dullness where the effort isn't worth while and we quit. Why do Christians give up? Because there comes a point where it's just too tough. It is an expression of spiritual gutlessness. It's an expression of spiritual dullness. In saying that, I've been many times at that point where I just wanted to, you know, be the coward, turn my back on the enemy, and run. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38 and 39 calls it spiritual retreat. In full-blown retreat, routed by the enemy, running from the enemy, fleeing from the enemy. When Jesus said the gates of hell can't prevail against you if you do it right, and we run from the enemy. I've been there. So when I say it, I'm not pointing any fingers. There comes a point where it's so dull, so hard, it's not worth the effort, and we quit. Point 4. Indifference and apathy of soul creates a spiritual dullness. Apathy and indifference of soul creates a spiritual dullness that makes understanding God's Word impossible. Can't be understood. Again, Matthew 13, 10 to 17. Point 5. The soul that is able to discern, and this is where the author's leading us in chapter 5 and verse 14, is a spiritually sharp soul. What is discernment? The word discernment means to make a division. It means to divide between. You could say it means to cut. What does the Scripture tell us? We are to study to show ourselves approved unto God. You know something? The greatest desire of our heart should be divine approval. To know that He's pleased. And if we study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen who need not be ashamed, rightly dividing, cutting straight the Word of God. The Word of God becomes the sword that we use on our own soul, then we use it on our circumstances in life as well. It's impossible for us to understand unless we have that discernment. The soul that is able to discern is spiritually sharp and able to cut between good and evil. Point six, every day we either grow sharper or duller. Every day we either grow sharper or duller. Our spiritual appetite, our spiritual edge is either whetted or it is dulled. Every day we grow sharper or duller. What's your day been like? By the way, I prayed for you today. Each and every one of you. Along with many, many others throughout this city. Those that once were with us and not here, prayed for every one of them by name. Those across the country, other pastors that I know of, prayed for them by name. People in the United States prayed for them by name, as I have through the week. It's another area of life that I recognized I was getting slack in. It's my responsibility. And when I pray for you, it's amazing the things that God brings to me that I don't even know about you, and it's as if He said, pray this. I don't know why I'm praying it. Pray this. And you know what? It gives me tremendous confidence to be able to stand up here and look in your face and know that before I came here to teach you, I prayed that God would bring you here. I prayed that God would give you a teachable attitude. I prayed that He would make you humble. I prayed that He would make you hungry. And I ask Him to give you something tonight. If you don't get it, I don't think it's going to be His fault. Point seven. Sharpness of soul is evidenced by spiritual progress. A sharp soul moves forward. Sharpness of soul is evidenced by spiritual progress. Dullness by spiritual retreat. Sharpness of soul means progress. Paul uses the word prokopto. He talks about the progress of the Philippians. It's a word that means to cut ahead. He's talking about sharp souls. He's talking about souls that have become honed in the power of God and in the Word of God and in the Spirit of God. And those souls are making progress because they're cutting forward. Don't lose your cutting edge. 1 Timothy 4:15, Paul tells young Timothy, take pains with these things. The word that he uses there means it is painful to study. It is painful to teach. It is painful to give yourself to the Word. But it's a quick pain. It's a healing pain. It's a surgical pain. It's a therapeutic pain. It is not a lasting pain like we get from life when we choose our own way. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress may be evident to all. Sharpen yourself so you can cut forward. Let people see that you are a sharp soul moving forward. On the other hand, we have the warning in 2 Timothy 3:7 and 9 of those who are always learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, but they will make no further progress. Why? Dull souls can't progress. Their folly will become evident to all. Our author is going to urge us in the next chapter to press on, to move forward, to advance, and that we have to do. Turn with me to Galatians 5. What actually happens when a soul goes dull? Galatians chapter 5. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. You are free in Christ. If the Son makes you free, you're free indeed. He set you free the day that you received Him as your Savior. Think of how many ways you're free. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Philippians 4:13, we're free from failure, for you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. You don't need to fail. We all will. We do as we go along through life, but no failure is terminal. You can be free, according to Philippians 4:19, from want. For my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. But again, remember that's a conditional promise to those who are committed to the plan of God. Yes, as a believer, there can be times when you lack necessary supply because you're out of the place of provision. Elijah could have gone over the hill someplace else besides the brook Cherith. The raven still would have come and dropped the food. The provision would have been there, but he wouldn't have gotten it. He'd have been in the wrong place at the wrong time doing the wrong thing. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7 says that you can be free from fear. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. Romans 12 and verse 3 tells us we can be free from doubt, for God has given to every man a measure of faith. Daniel chapter 11 and verse 32, Psalm 27 and verse 1 says that we can be free from weakness, for the Lord is the strength of my life. The people that know their God are strong and do exploits. That's the kind of people that God called us to be. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4 says we can be free from the power of Satan, for greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. That's true of every single believer in Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14 says you can be free from all defeat, for God always causes us to triumph in Christ Jesus. He never leads to failure. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30 says you can be free from ignorance, for Christ Jesus has been made unto us wisdom, redemption, sanctification and righteousness. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30 says, 1 John 1, 7 says you can be free from sin, for the blood of Jesus Christ keeps on cleansing us from all sin. 1 Peter 5, 7 says I can be free from worry, for I am to cast my cares on Him, knowing that everything about me matters to Him, which is actually what the Greek says in that passage. 2 Corinthians 3, 17, we can be free from bondage, for where the Lord is, there is liberty. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, we're free from condemnation, for there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, as it says in the King James. So it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Let's see how the Galatians are doing. Let's see how we do with them. Notice what he says here. Five things. Five ways to get dull. Number one. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. When a person is dull spiritually, they get no benefit from Jesus Christ. Christ is their Savior. Christ resides within them through His Spirit, and yet they'll get no benefit. These Galatian believers were getting no benefit from Jesus Christ. Secondly, he goes on, I testify again to every man who receives circumcision. He's talking about people turning away from grace and truth to legalism. And he says, he is under obligation to keep the whole law. So now he is under a debt. Under a debt. He has become a slave. He has become a debtor. Verse 4, you have been severed from Christ. A better word would be alienated, as used in the Ephesians 4, 17 to 19 passage. Alienated from Christ. You know what happens? You no longer know or understand Him. You're alienated. Estranged would be another word that could be used. That's what happens as a result of spiritual dullness. Moving on, he says, you who are seeking to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. To fall from grace simply means that the provisions that God supplied for you and I through Jesus Christ are not being received, and we're not receiving benefit from them because we're in the wrong place. By the way, the word to fall, hustereo, you know what it means? He told the Hebrews earlier, and he's going to tell them again, that they have fallen from grace. You know what it means? It means to fall behind. Why? Grace is always advancing. Grace is always advancing. And if you and I don't advance for the grace of God that He measured out to you and I, we have all received the measure of the grace of God. What does John tell us in John chapter 1? Of His fullness we have all received. How full do you feel? How full are you? How full will you be when the Lord tests you as He tested the guy that wrote the song, It Is Well With My Soul? It's coming. It'll come to you. Will you have that same response? That was a man whose soul was steeped in the Word of God. Saved alone. That's the message that came to him. And his soul came up with a song, And by the way, the vast distinction between old songs and new songs, and there's some good new ones, I'm not knocking all of them, but most of them, this is what you see. The old songs talk about what Jesus Christ did and the benefit we have from it. The new ones all talk about what I'm going to do. Look at them and you'll see it. I'm going to do this. I even correct my kids as they sing some of these songs. You know, I will never leave you, says who? That's what Peter said. Here we're singing the words of Peter. What a fool. I'll always be there. Yeah, right. Instead of singing the songs that say, you are my rock, you are my refuge, you are my anchor, hold me and keep me hanging on to you. Well, we can't delay. Fallen from grace. It means we fell behind. Grace is moving on in the plan of God. He then goes on to say in verse 5, for we through the spirit of faith are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you? You know what the word means? It means someone cut in on you. Who cut in on you? Was it a relative? Was it a circumstance? Who tripped you? You were running well. How many believers I've seen through the years of ministry running well? And listen, all of us trip. There's not a one of us that's not going to get tripped and stumble. The difference is you get back up. I actually have a picture from a Life magazine in 1938, I think, of one of my father's races, and he was running along and a guy cut in front of him, and it was just a time elapsed picture, and it showed him going down, it showed him rolling, it showed him clear off the side of the track. The guys were way ahead of him. It was a championship race. What did he do? Like the athletes today that just get up and walk away? Not on your life. You finish the race if you come in last. And it showed him getting up, back on the track, far behind the other runners. Not a hope of catching him. He came pretty close, though. Who cut in on you? All of us are going to get cut in on. Our sins are going to cut in us. Our attitudes are going to cut in us. Our circumstances are going to cut in us. Other people are going to cut in us. That's when we find out if we're sharp or dull. Do we have the edge to keep moving forward? Do we have the edge to keep advancing? Do we have the edge to get back up and turn the stumbling block into a stepping stone? Because that's what God intends it to be. Through the Scripture, as we read it, we see people who have suffered every conceivable problem. There are people that were betrayed by their mate. They kept cutting ahead. There are people who had horrible things happen to him, Job and all of his sufferings. He kept cutting ahead. There are people who suffered the loss of everything. They kept cutting ahead. There are people who suffered horrible diseases. They kept cutting ahead. And that's what makes them different from the people around them. And that's what identifies to the world a quality of soul, a condition of the inner man, a spiritual character, if you will, that separates that person from the people around them. I want to warn you. I have to do this. The Spirit urges me to say this to you. The enemy is going to try to jump you as soon as I go on this mission trip. If you're dull, you don't stand a chance. I'm telling you, if you're dull, you don't stand a chance. He's going to come. He's sniffing, he's smelling, he's probing the perimeter. He's going to come. Folks, if you're not sharp, God help you. We are in a time when we're out of time. We're out of time. We have got to be on edge every day, every moment, all the time. The price, the cost of a day, a week, a month of slackness is the fact that it may be the last time we'll ever go down. We may not have the opportunity to get back up. And I don't care if you just fell yesterday. Because as I say, it's not the falling, it's the not getting back up. And get to the file of the Word of God, get the Spirit of God to take a grinder to your soul and get you sharp again. And the moment it started, as long as you continue, you're assured of completion. He's going to see that you get to the end. But I warn you, you know, if I could smell the enemy, I wouldn't know any more certainly than I know. And I know he's waiting on the other end. The price is going up. And that's good. Because it tells what we've got inside us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how we thank you for your word, how we pray that you'll deliver us from dullness of spirit and soul, dullness of hearing, dullness of learning, dullness of growing, dullness of seeking, Father. How I pray that you'll stir us up to seek, to know that the pressure is coming, to know that the